Life is a series of choices. Don't you know? How many always, every time, make the best choice, right choice, perfect choice? How many are grateful for a redeeming God? For mercy and grace. But, you know, we make choices every day. What to wear, where we're going to go, what to do, how to live. Simple decisions can and have made lifelong decisions and directions in our life, personal crossroads. And in fact, every one of us here is here this morning by a decision. You chose to get up. You said, let's go see what that preacher's going to say this morning. No, let's go hear what Jesus has to say to us. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's get up. Let's go. Let's see what He has to say and how He wants to change our life today. What He wants to do for us. But you know, how you got here. Who you married. Jobs you've chosen. People you've taken time for. Most importantly, decisions about relationship with Jesus. You know, we make decisions. We made the decision last night, even at the worst possible moments. When it looked darkest, I would remain a Seahawk fan. Man, I couldn't believe it. How many watched the game last night? Okay, all right, many of you. If you haven't, you probably heard about the last-minute miraculous play. I could not believe it. I looked down, I look up, and I started shouting, "Oh, my gracious!" I'm one of those quiet, shy little, you know, sports watchers. But you know, I tell you, right then and there, some people in that stadium I knew came to a fresh belief in God. So. But, you know, we make choices. We do every day, whether we're going to choose for living our personal pleasure, comfort level living. Say with me the phrase, comfort level living. I remember when, you know, there's all sorts of public relations thing. And my whole background's been public relations, advertising, marketing, on and on. I have quite a few things in my background, actually, so I don't go back and look too often. Anyway, the whole phrase that came out was it wasn't Puget Sound Energy, it was Washington Water Power, but it was comfort level billing, right? Anybody ever hear of anything like that? You average out your bill throughout the whole year, and they called that comfort level billing. Anybody remember? Y'all looking? Okay, all right. Anyway, for if you're tight in cash flow, that meant that during the winter time, it was a nice comfort level. And in the summertime, you paid a lot more than you were comfortable with because they averaged that thing out. But too often in life, we accept something that we can call comfort level living, where it's easy. Now, don't throw things at me. I understand. I like things to be easy and comfortable, too. Don't you? Come on, let's be honest. I like certain things. I like certain things every day. That's why I look this way. I like certain things. Comfort level living. But there comes a time in each of our lives where Jesus says, Kevin, fill in your own name, please. It's time to change. It's time for you to grow. It's time for you to become more like my son. Does anybody in this room ever get conviction of the Holy Spirit where you know Jesus wants you to change? All right, the rest of you are lying. Okay, it's okay. We still love you. But this relationship with God is not a one-time static thing where I gave Him my life 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and I haven't changed since. The process, again, we talk about it a lot here in this church, the process is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, I don't know about you, but I can be honest with you. I got some areas for growth yet. I got some things to change. I got some things that I need His help in changing. And so life is not static. Now, it's not comfortable to change. When the Holy Spirit brings the meat tenderizer to your life, you know what a meat tenderizer is for, don't you? Bam, 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 bam. Okay. You know, it's not easy. Circumstances mount and difficulties come. And if I stop long enough with a tender heart, I stop and I say, okay, Lord, what is it you're after? What is it you want to do in me? Hopefully, I respond a lot sooner than when the meat tenderizer starts. How many like to respond to the point where you just barely see it in his hand and go, oh, that's fine, thank you. What would you like to do? Season me just the way you want me. It's okay. I'll be nice and tender. But sometimes, to our own spiritual growth detriment, we say, I don't really want to hear that. I'll put that off to another day. I want to live comfort level living for a little while longer before I change. Anybody honest enough to say, amen, I did that once in 1938.
Amen.
Okay. Now, what I want to do for the next several weeks is we're going to spend a little while talking about something very important and someone very important to us. And he's right found in Genesis, and we've been reading about him. Because I think he's such a fantastic example for all of us. And his name is Abraham. Abram is really how it's pronounced in the Hebrew before his name becomes Abraham, but Abram. 75-year-old man. How many in this room are somewhere around? Forget it. I'm not going to ask that question. Okay? But you know, how many feel like, all right, how many feel this morning like you're over 75? Okay, all right, yeah, I feel like that. Okay. But so he's a 75-year-old man. Now, and we're going to go into his background, but we take a look at a man who was very comfortable in his living. He was the oldest son to his father. He was in line to accept and receive the inheritance. He was comfortable. They were rich. They were wealthy. He didn't have any needs in his life. Except one. He had a need for God. And God had a need for him. 75, forget it. I'm done. I'm on cruise control and I'm just cruising on down the road. Comfort level driving. And God said to Abraham, to Abram, yoo-hoo, time to take it off cruise control. Time to take it off. And in some areas, we're going to put the pedal to the metal, Abraham. And some areas, I'm going to stop you altogether. But it's time to take it off comfort level living. Something brand new. Here we stand at a new year. Are you too comfort level living to do something new for God? Does he have a hold of you this morning? You know, that's oftentimes how it is. You know he's got a hold of you. But God's got you in his hands. What does he want to do with you? Oh, he can't do anything with me. I'm done. Now forget it. God can use you right here today. Port Ludlow, Port Hadlock, Port Townsend, Port Gamble, Port Chemicum, whatever you want to put a port to. God can use you wherever you are. So let's take a look at it, fleshed out in the life of Abraham and Abram. Personal choice. Remember last week I finished the message with asking three questions. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Remember? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of church, therefore, do you want to have? All right, what is your role? What is your role? Many of us, again, believe, like Abraham or Abram, that we have promises that are yet to have fulfilled in our life. Anybody feel like you've got some promises that haven't quite come to pass you'd like to see fulfilled? Okay, three of you. Very good. There's at least three of you. Now, there's something God wants to do with each of us. Now, the word or the name Abram in the Hebrew literally means high father. How many know that the promises and even his own name could have beat him up with shame? Did Abram have a child yet? How old was he? 75 at the point I'm talking about right now. His name meant high father. Okay? So, you know, in that society, having a big family meant everything. Working the fields, having a potential deliverer or Messiah yet to come. I mean, it was part and parcel of being successful, good people, having big families. And he walks up and introduces himself to people that value big families. And they say, hi, what's your name? And he looks at them and goes, hi, my name's High Father. High Father. And where are the children? There aren't any yet. And how old are you? I'm 75. I'm running out of hope quick. But even the very test of his name. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to go through quite a few scriptures with you. Abram's promise Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. If you'll turn there, please. Genesis 12, 1 through 9. And I'm going to go through the scriptures pretty quickly this morning, and I'm going to read quite a few of them. So turn in your scriptures, if you will, and read along. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be," what? Blessed. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Actually, you pronounce it Lot. Went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram, I'm going to just use our common pronunciations, but it's kind of interesting to hear what they really are to be like. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." Now look at what God is doing over and over again. Now we have them in quick verses, but over and over again, God keeps reminding his man of the prophets or of the prophecies and of the realities and the promises that are going to come. How many times when you go to the Bible do you see the promises of God? Somebody say amen. It's okay.
Amen.
You see good promises in the Bible? That's why you read the Bible every day, isn't it? I want you to do something for me. I want you to repeat a phrase after me. I am loved of God. Say it again. I am loved of God. Oh, it sounds good. One more time. I am loved of God. I want you, when you wake up in the morning, to let that be the first quote out of your mouth. And when you go to bed at night, I want you to be that final quote out of your mouth. I am loved of God. He's feeding Abram promise after promise. And he keeps looking at this man who has no children. And Sarah, his wife, is barren. And he keeps saying, "Look all around you. I'm giving this land to your descendants." Excuse me? I'm 75. God says, "Hey, I'm eternal." Doesn't make any difference. Keeps feeding him promises. And that's why we go to the scriptures around here this year. If you're a guest this morning, Pastor Sherry referred to it this morning. We are reading through the Bible in chronological order this year. I think it's a fantastic thing to do. Every couple of years, get yourself a different translation that you're reading it through. And a bunch of us have purchased the chronological Bible. See, Pastor Sherry, if you'd like one. I really like the editor's spirit. I like the gray notes comments. You will have to keep our heads on and look at all of them very carefully, because that the gray boxes are not the same thing as the scriptures. But it's the Bible. It's the New International Version, okay? And it's simply in chronological order. Pretty cool Bible. I'm enjoying it greatly. But it's good for us to be in the Bible every single day. How often, church? Come on, let's repeat the basics. How often should you read the Bible? Why is that? Because it's good to see God there. It's good to see the promises there. It's good to look in the mirror and see what I'm supposed to look like. How many believe the Bible is important for your everyday living? Yes. Absolutely. And so as he walks with God, God continues to feed him promises. "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. You see this interchange going on constantly with Abram and with God, don't you? He calls on the name of the Lord. He seeks God. He builds an altar to the Lord. God speaks to him. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Genesis 13, if you'd turn there, please. Excuse me. Genesis 13, verses 1 through 4. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Now there was a famine, by the way, in the land, and that's why he had to go on down into Egypt. They did. In fact, you'll find throughout the history of Israel, lots of times when there was a famine in their land, they go on down into Egypt. He and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. Verse 3, he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. He's returning back out of Egypt. He goes to the altar that he had declared or built before the Lord. And there Abram, say it with me please, called on the name of the Lord. Go to verses 14 through 18. Verses 14 through 18. The message this morning is Abram tested by promise. Abram tested by promise. Let's take a look at these promises. Genesis 13, 14 through 18. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, there's history there that we'll refer to, lift your eyes now, look toward the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Once again, there's a passing of time, and God keeps filling his man, his woman, whoever is his, he keeps filling you with right thinking, right images, right belief, right promises. You're going to have a multitude of descendants. This land is going to be yours. I'm going to fulfill what I said. I just keep saying it, God says, over and over and over again, and I'm looking for a people who will just dare to believe me. Church, am I looking at people who dare to believe God? Listen, God has promised revival. There's supposed to be revival. He's going to fill the earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea. That's His word. That's His promise. I believe it and I'm working toward it. How about you? Yes, say a big amen.
Amen.
Oh God, I believe your promise. He's looking for believers. The scripture tells us, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. God, you've got something you want to do. God, I believe you. Lord Jesus, I want to be involved in what you're doing. Do it, Lord. I'm holding on. I'll wait for the next step. Whatever you want me to do. Okay, you want me to move? I'm moving. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. God, I want your will. I want your way. God keeps feeding promises. Verse 16, I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Here's a man who had no children. Then your descendants, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Abram, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width. I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent, went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. Do you see a man with a heart for God? Keeps building these altars to the Lord. God keeps speaking to him. He keeps building altars and talking to God and loving the Lord. Now, let's go ahead and go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Just want you to see these verses out of your own Bible this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And I'm reading it out of the New King James Bible. Let's read it out loud, whatever version you have, that's fine. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Everybody there? All right. Just a moment. Okay. I'll wait for you.
Okay.
By faith, Abraham obeyed. What was that word?
Obey.
I'm sorry. I didn't hear that. What was that?
By
faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out. Now say this last part with me, please. This is fantastic. He went out not knowing where he was going. Last week we talked about the motivated magi. Remember, they really didn't know they would see a baby at the end of that story. They just knew by faith. That's what they had been called to do. By faith, Abraham goes out because God's called him to do it. He didn't really know where he's going. Ever felt like that? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, the Bible says. And we wish it said, thy word is a beacon for my forehead. You know, I want to see it all. And he says, step at a time, pal. James 2, verse 23. If you'll turn there, please. James 2, verse 23. James 2, verse 23. And we're still setting up some of the introduction for where we'll be in the next several weeks. James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham, what?
Believed
God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now notice it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, not his works. They followed his faith. It was accounted to him for righteousness that he believed and obeyed. Right? He believed and therefore obeyed. Folks, it's a long way from Abram to Abraham. It's a long way from promise to provision, and we are all tested by promises in God. And God promises His life, His promise, and He proves us. Anybody ever felt like you're being proved by God? Anybody ever want the proving process? Just please give me a break. Ever felt like that? Can you take a breath, please, God? We're all tested by those things. You're not alone if you're going through that kind of thing. We're all going through it. And that's why we have a body and a church that loves and encourages each other, because we do go through it and we help each other through it. Listen, you know, God tests us because you realize that Christianity isn't always really what you do in front of everybody else. Christianity is really proven by what you do when you're by yourself. Right? It's what you do when nobody's looking. Or at least you think nobody's looking. That's what's scary. See, the love of God keeps you and the fear of God keeps you. And the fear of everybody else seeing. That helps keep you too. You know, am I the only one? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Am I the only one who thinks like this? I think, okay, I'm on a long flight. I'll stop off in Denver. What will I do? I don't know. I'll do something. And then the other thought, I don't really think like that very often, don't worry. But then the other thought that quickly comes in is, just sure as shooting, somebody's going to walk up, hey, I had a flight going through here today. How are you, Pastor Kevin? You know what I mean? Look, folks, we're kept by the love of God. And we're also kept by the reality of each other. That's a good thing. That's why you're in the body of Christ together. So I don't go into the wrong section of certain stories because I don't want Mike and Teresa to see me.
What are we doing there?
I want to go help them out of that section. No, we're all just, if it's the wrong section of a store, we're just gathering preaching material. Look how bad it is. Now, you know what I'm saying? Gosh, you guys, that's real life. Positive motivation, negative motivation. I don't want to let you down. I'm not a perfect guy. Gee, now I've really filled you full of thoughts. What does he do to all day long? I'm not a perfect guy. I'm tempted. You're all tempted. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Now I can go back to preaching. Anyway, we all need Jesus. That's what it's all about. And we all need each other. All right. So the personal decision is, I might waver. Did Abram ever waver? We're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. You bet he wavered. Sure. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't. But was he God's friend? Yes, he was. Did David waver? Yes, he did. Was he still the man after God's own heart? Yes, he was. God's after relationship and the people who believe him and who are willing to go and grow with him. And grow to be more like him. So as you look at 2007, you can sit here today and make a choice. Do I want to coast? Or shall I press on? Do I want comfort level living? Shall I just run? Or shall I run after the Lord? Let's run after the Lord, church. Let's run after the Lord, church. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Abram's story. Abraham, originally called Abram, was really Israel's first great patriarch. I know we had Adam and Eve, and I know we had Noah, but Abraham is really Israel's first great patriarch. He probably lived in the third and early second millennium B.C., but the earliest source for our information on Abraham is his life lived out as we are in Genesis chapter 11 through 25. And then that life was, that story was written down probably about 10 centuries later. Remember, the earliest stories we have in the scripture, Job, etc., were passed along verbally for years and eons until they finally got written down in text. He was born at Ur of Chaldea, where he married his half-sister, Sarah. And under divine inspiration, he went to Haran in Mesopotamia. Now, later, God commanded him to leave his home for a new land. And I'm going to ask Ken and Candy have helped me, and they put together a couple of maps for you. And I think there's probably enough for everyone in the room. If there isn't, husband and wife somewhere can share a copy. So anyway, it's just a nice little helpful tool to take a look at where it was that he was moving. Now, God was commanding him to continue to move, and Abraham continued to respond. Now, in turn for his response, God gave him land and descendants, and he promised him that he would be a blessing. Abraham migrated to Canaan, and he obeyed. He lived as a nomadic chieftain in Canaan. He soon became wealthy, but again, he still had no son. And he still had no son to be able to begin the fulfillment of these promises. And Sarah was advanced in years. You remember the story. Sarah was advanced in years, didn't think she could have a child, so she gave to Abraham her servant or her handmaiden, and Hagar then bore Ishmael. How many believe there's always a blessing to fulfilling God's promise in your own flesh? No. And Ishmael came about. It was kind of a trick question, sorry. Anyway, when God promises, we want to cooperate with Him, but God wants to fulfill His promises His way. Now, this was not an abnormal way to see a promise fulfilled, by the way. This was not an abnormal way in the culture in that day to see a son born into that house. But it still wasn't God's promised blessing. Until the age of 70, Abram sojourned among his kindred in his native country of Chaldea. He trusted implicitly then God who called him. Now get a load of this, you guys. You see the journey begin of where Abram goes. You need to understand that by the time the calling came, when he was 70 to 75, and by the time he said yes, he probably embarked on this journey with 1,000 people with him. 1,000 people took this journey. Now on a migratory life, dwelling in tents. Do you recall when Sodom was overrun and Lot was taken by captives? Remember, Abram heard the news, and what did he do? He gathered together soldiers, if you recall, 318 soldiers, born, trained, and equipped in his house. They were of his team of people traveling with him. He came up with 318 soldiers from those who were traveling with him. All right, so that's some of the background. What's the cost here? He was of his father's household, and in the ancient world, the man who was the oldest, as we've referred to, when the father died, that heir assumed the land, assumed the title, assumed the responsibilities, the ancestral lands, all the property. By leaving his father's household, Abram was giving up his inheritance and his right to the family property. This would cost him everything. Yes, he had 1,000 people traveling with him. Yes, he had cattle. He had sheep. He had material goods when he went. But still, the favored double honor blessing that could have come upon him, that which he had given his life and understanding he would receive, Abram was willing to give up for the sake of following God. Sometimes, following God costs something. Say amen?
Amen.
Or oh no. When I was 16 and I gave my life to the Lord, prior to that time, I had lived in 28 places before I was 18. I got radically saved at the age of 16. But because I had lived in so many places, I valued the friendships I finally gained. You know, when I moved to Seattle, the north end of Seattle in ninth grade, I determined that I was going to be in with the in crowd. That I would do drama and singing, and I would do sports stuff, and I was going to be touted throughout the land. I determined. I've been on the road all my life. I feel like Willie Nelson on the road again. Anyway, I was on the road all my life, you know. And my folks promised we would stay until I finished high school. A month later, we moved. And, you know, those moves, a lot of them were all the way across town. My folks would start in a place, do Chamber of Commerce work, et cetera, and then they'd move across town to a house. Well, I changed school districts. I might as well move across the country. I did get a great education, you know, and learning all about lots of people and different backgrounds, et cetera. But I determined, finally, I was going to be in the in crowd. And I got in with the in crowd. This is totally needless information. But here's what happened. It was very important to me. I won awards. I was recognized. And then Jesus presented himself to me. Now, I had grown up a preacher's kid's son. My grandfather was a preacher, loved the Lord. I never knew him. He'd passed away before I was born. I used to go to church with my mom at his home church, and I'd sit in Sunday school dying of embarrassment as the Sunday school teacher would cry and tell me how wonderful my grandfather was. And you know you're of a great spiritual heritage, and I'd sit there and go, okay, Kleenex. You know, I was just embarrassed. Now that means something to me. But I didn't. You know, I went to church with my mom. My mom would drag me in. I was the youngest of three sons. I could not get out of going to church. My older two brothers somehow got out of going to church, but every Sunday. You know, it meant nothing to me. But when I was 16, God radically moved into my life. And you know what the biggest test for me was? I finally come to a place where I have lots of friends. And, you know, I hadn't had that a whole lot. I had my family. We were very close. But I had things going the way I wanted. And nobody else around me in my sphere of influence wanted Jesus in this way. It was just a little too radical. You know what I mean? And I realized something. My first dealing with the Lord was that it didn't matter. What mattered was relationship with Him. It didn't matter if it appealed to people, if it pleased people. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter today. It doesn't mean I need to be a hardball and push everybody away. That's not the point. I want everybody to come to Christ. I wanted all my friends to come to Christ. I tried to reach out to my friends, and one of my best friends at the time, I don't know if he's saved yet, I still pray for him. And he put me down, and all I knew is the Lamb of God who died for me presented himself to me, and I couldn't turn away. I couldn't say no, and didn't want to. But it was a cost. Sometimes, when you yield your life to the Lord, there is a cost. But I found that God replaced those people. You never can replace people, and I don't mean to sound harsh, but God replaced them with a whole bunch of new friends, this time, who really were interested in my spiritual growth and my walking with God. That's what you get in the family of God. You're not alone. So there was cost, and there was cost to Abram. And he had to leave behind the people he knew, the house he knew, the place he knew, the surroundings he knew. And he had to be willing to give that up in order to walk with God. He was giving up his inheritance, his right to the family property. In addition, when he left his father's household, he was literally forfeiting his future security. All right? What is most important to you? Personal security? Money? Possessions? That's all real for us, isn't it? What is most important? Doing the will of God? Houses? Families? Who's most important to you? Abram said, God. What kind of decisions do we face? We get up and we say, I wonder if I should go to church. I don't think so. Or in your case, you say, I think so. I want to go to church. Why? Just as a religious exercise? No. To grow in Jesus, to grow in grace, to grow in each other. I wonder, as we face sinful choices, I wonder what I should do. A good analogy or a good question to ask yourself if you're considering doing something is this test. Will this help me get as close to God as I possibly can? Or is my concern, what can I get away with while I'm as far away as I possibly can? Out your own own, right? If the activity you're about to engage in is so wonderful, would you invite Jesus to join you for it? It's quiet in the room. Okay, all right. But those are the kind of decisions we face. And Abram said, God, I want you. I want you. I want to do what you want me to do, and you're most important. And so God says to him, come on out of your country. Come on out of your kindred. Come out of your father's house. Come to a land that I will show you. And I, therefore, then, will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him that curses you. Do you know what that means, by the way? We read through that. Do you know what that means, literally, in the Hebrew? I will deal with those who treat you lightly. That doesn't mean it gives you a puffed up sense of yourself, but here's what it means. God said to Abram, I will make you a blessing. What have we preached since the beginning here at this church? We have come here to be a blessing. And he says to Abram, I will make you a blessing. And if somebody doesn't want that blessing, turns their heart away from God, doesn't want anything to do with the Jesus and the love that you have to give, do you know what happens? It's one of the dealings of God. They don't get to receive the deposit of peace, the deposit of joy, the deposit of health, strength, life, and blessing that you could have just brought to them. They just closed the door. So when people deal with you and your faith tritely, they don't receive the blessing. Does that make sense? Are you a blessing? Turn to each other and say, you're a big blessing. Bless me more. Say that to each other. Bless me more. All right. People that reject you, cast off your Jesus, will miss the blessing. All right. Abram was middle-aged, prosperous, settled, and thoroughly pagan. And then God came to him. And God radically changed to him. Abram's calling had a purpose, and his obedience would bring great blessing. God said Abram would be a blessing. Folks, just to interject here, do you realize that half of the people on the planet who say they believe in God, monotheistic God, are influenced and directly trace their roots back to Abraham? Jews? I almost said that correctly, didn't I? Jewish, Christian, and Muslims. The Muslims believe he was a great prophet. The Muslims believe he was one of the best who brought the religion back to the way it should be. And the Muslims believe that it wasn't who? They believe it was Ishmael that he was getting ready to sacrifice instead of Isaac. Now, our Bible tells us differently. I believe our Bible. Nevertheless, there are three massive groups of people on the planet who point to Abraham. We as Christians point to Abraham as the father of faith. And you can see why. He left everything behind to walk with God by faith. That led to deliverance. That led to strength and help. What a powerful, powerful man of God. All right, who else went with him? Who else? What are some of the other players in the part? Well, we've got Sarah. Her name was Sarai. And that name Sarai means a princess. Sarai, a princess. And it was changed to Sarah at the same time Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And by the way, that change came about around the time of the circumcision, the covenant that was between God and man. But of Sarai's parentage and household, we really don't have a certain account in Scripture. But what we do have is Abraham saying, she was my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, which would make her his half-sister. Her father, Sarah's father, was his half-brother. And, folks, I kind of started chuckling. I started thinking, well, this must be where Arkansas and Alabama get their marriage laws. Just kidding. But here you have a situation where it was a half-sister, and in fact, not only that, he probably was her uncle. So you have a situation that is different and not God's plan for the ages of how marriage should unfold today. Okay? Say amen. Thank you very much. All right. But Abram, though he weakened in his faith to call her his sister, was not a full lie. Yet, nevertheless, a half lie is a whole lie. And it was weakness on his part. This was not a perfect man. And in fact, we learn from his weakness. Hey, guys, he didn't want to get killed. But you know what it tells you about Sarah? She was one gorgeous babe. No, really, she was a hot chick. How else do you want me to say it? She's 65, she's 75, and the people in the land want her. I'm looking at a room full of hot chicks. Go ahead, pat yourself on the back. But man, the fantastic thing about she was a wanted woman. And she finally has her child at age... Whew, ladies go, whew, I don't think so. You know, we just had a 67-year-old lady birth twins. You know, and they're starting to now really wrestle with the ethics, because we're trying to birth children, not orphans, is the statement. I understand the statement, you know. How old would you be when the kid graduated high school? You know, but nevertheless, that's between God and that person. But she was 90 when she had her child, and people were living longer then. All right, so Sarah definitely did not choose comfort level living. And I'm going to wrap up with a few more minutes. This is background to where we're going over the next several weeks. But Sarah went with Abraham. It was not a comfortable life. Lot went with him. Now, Lot was the son of Haran and the nephew of Abraham. And after the death of his father, Lot was left in charge of his grandfather, Terah, with whom he migrated to Haran. And following the death of Terah, Lot accompanied Abraham to Canaan, then to Egypt, and back again to Canaan. Now, just for a moment, walk with me. Sarah did not choose comfort level living, did she? Did Abram? Lot is an example of starting off well and yet making a bunch of comfort level living decisions. He's a primary example for us in the early portion of our scripture reading here at the beginning of the year in the book of Genesis. Because after making a great choice to go on a journey of faith with Abram, they became too big with their herds and servants, and they began to argue. And Abram, as a gentleman before God, gives Lot a choice. Choose where you want to go to feed your herds. And Lot said what? I don't think I want to go into the mountains where it's going to be tough on me. I want to go to the nice fertile plain where it's lush, easier. Doesn't that sound like a normal decision? Sounds pretty wise to me. But anybody remember the name of the cities that were there? Sodom and Gomorrah. And though, after the course of time came by, the angels were coming to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. And what a story. You look at Abraham, and we'll talk some about this over the next unfolding several weeks, but about his prayer and entreaty for God, for if there's even 10 righteous in the city, please don't destroy it. What a fantastic relationship he had with God. That's why people who think all you can be with God is religious haven't read the Bible. How many think Abraham was really religious? He kept going back to God. Okay, I don't want to make you mad, and please don't destroy me, but what if there's only 45, 40, 30, 30, you know, 20, all the way down to 10? Fantastic. But Lot chooses the fertile fields where it's easy. And even after declaration of judgment had come, because they had completely gone awry in their walk, and God was very displeased, angels came to him and said, listen, it's time for you to get out of the city, grab your family, and go. And what do you read about Lot? I don't know. It's just really comfy here. Remember? I just really like it here. I don't want to. And then the next morning, the angels, time to go! Go, 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 go! And go, I don't know. I don't want to. It's too hard out there. It's going to be really rough. Okay, that's a different version, but it's in there. Okay, so what happens? The angels literally take him by the hand to get him out. And the angel said, don't look back. And Lot didn't, but his wife did. She became a pillar of salt. All right. And because Lot chose easy ways, it affected his family. He lost his wife. And if you recall the next portion of Scripture, he ended up in a cave with his two daughters who were so hyper-concerned about their future, they got dad drunk, had sex with him, and had children. And the offspring are known as the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they have been fury in the sides of Israel ever since. Church, the bottom line is this. Comfort level living is nice for a time. There's pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says. It seems comfortable for a time. And sometimes it's easy to understand. You know, Lord, I've been through enough. I just want to back off. Can you just give me some space here? And God says, why don't you, instead of backing off, why don't you press into me? I'll take you by the hand. I'll carry you. And let's go on to the next step. The bottom line, though, here today is a choice. What do you want to choose? I want to grow. So therefore, I don't get to, I surrender my option to, put a check in the box of comfort level living. Kevin, here's your choice. God's way, comfort level living. Now, what box are you going to choose? Check. See what I'm saying? What box do you want to check this morning? What do you want to check? What do you want to do? Abraham, when he said yes to God, man, he was in for it for an adventure, wasn't he? He's off to Haran, and then he's off to Bethel, and then he's down to Egypt, then he's back, and all of a sudden, later in life, promises are fulfilled much later than he desired. But he walked with God. He wasn't perfect, but he walked with God and was called the friend of God. Abram, tested by promises, chose God's way and became God's friend. As we stand here and sit here this morning, what kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of church do you want to have? As for me and my house, let's put a check in the box that says God's way. Amen? Amen? Let's stand. We all have choices, and the choices aren't always easy, and we don't always know the end thereof of the choices we make. But here, when you make the choice for the Lord, got a bunch of people who will stand with you even when the times are tough. That's a good thing, isn't it? Father, we thank you for the privilege this morning of being your people. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And we thank you for the father, really, of our faith, Father Abraham. We sing that song as our kids sang that song growing up. Such a truth. Abraham said yes. This morning, Lord, we say yes. Just tell him yes. Just say yes to Jesus. Lord, we say yes. We want to walk your way and do your will. Now we pray, Lord, that you will take us this week and this day and the rest of this time and keep speaking to us and keep growing us and keep leading us. Because Jesus, you're the one we want. Now bless your people this morning, I pray, in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.